So we're going to dedicate our learning today to Le'ilui Nishmas Moshe Dov Ben Mordechai, Neshama Shebna Aliyah. And we are continuing our study of Sefer Shmuel Beis in the middle of Perek Tesvav, chapter 15. And we're up to Pasuk Chav Dalet. And we had seen that David, because of the impending rebellion of Avshalom, David has left Yerushalayim, and he has quite the large group with him. And we'd spent the last few minutes speaking about an individual named Itai Hagiti, who told David in very strong language that he would stay with him and be with him and support him in anything that he goes in anything that he goes through. Pasuk Chaf Dalet, we hear v'hine gam tzadok v'chol halavim ito nosim es aron bris elokim. We're told that there was also tzadok, who we're going to see, and we're going to explain, was a Kohen. V'chol halavim ito, and other Levites with him, nosim aron bris elokim, they were carrying the aron. They carried the very aron that David had worked so hard to bring to Yerushalayim and have its presence stay in Yerushalayim, even prior to the building of the Beis HaMikdash, which obviously had not happened yet. But it was David's decision to bring the aron. His first attempt was not successful. It ended in tragedy. His second attempt was successful after 20 years of the Aron being in Kiryas Ya'arim. Vayatziku es Aron Elokim. The language of Vayatziku in Metzudot Tzion says is a language of Ha'amada. They placed down, they put down, they made it stationary, the Aron of Hashem. Vayal Evyasar, and Evyasar came up. Ad Tom Kola'am La'avor Min Ha'ir. Until Tom is a language of completion, really everyone had, all of the people that were going to leave the city with David had come from the city. And it's almost like Evyasar is a Kohen that we're familiar with. Evyasar was the one surviving Kohen from the city of Nov. His father was Achimelech, his father was the Kohen Gadol in the city of Nov who had helped David, and then unfortunately because he helped David, the city was destroyed by Shaul and by Doeg. Evyasar was the one Kohen. Evyasar was serving as the Kohen Gadol. And what's fascinating is that the Pasuk makes him seem like an afterthought. It says, Vihine gam tzadok, that tzadok was coming. Tzadok, who's another Kohen. And the Levim, they're carrying the Aron. They put the Aron down. Vayal Evyasar, and Evyasar also, and Evyasar comes up. And it makes it almost sound very secondary.
Was Evyasar going with them, or was he, like, it seems as if he was staying behind. He wasn't...
Well, but now it's telling us that he came with.
Oh.
Now he's telling them that he came with.
So the Aron went with David?
The Aron now came with David, and as we'll see in the next passage, not David's decision. It was not David's decision to move the Aron. That was the decision of these Kohanim, specifically Tzadok, along with Evyasar. The Rashi cites to us a statement of Chazal that something we don't see here is that this was the day that the position of being Kohen Gadol, and at least the extra divine revelation that comes with being Kohen Gadol, it was removed from Evyasar and it transferred to Tzadok. What happened? So Rashi quotes from a Medrash that there was some type of request of once they came on the scene, so the Kohen Gadol, Evyasar is standing there with the Urim V'tumim, and David asked something of the Urim V'tumim. And only a Kohen Gadol can ask, right? The king asks the Kohen Gadol, and the Kohen Gadol asks the Urim V'tumim. And Evyasar asked, and he was not answered. And then Tzadok came, and Tzadok tried, and it worked with Tzadok. And while the official removal of Evyasar as Kohen Gadol doesn't take place until the time of Shlomo, it's one of the first actions that Shlomo does as king. This was when the transition was beginning, that the position of Kohen Gadol was leaving Evyasar's family and going to Tzadok. Now we know why that's true. It's true because of two things. The main thing is because what we learned in the way beginning of Sefer Shmuel, that Eli, who was the Kohen Gadol, was told as part of his punishments that the position of prominence would be removed from his family. And so while at some point the position of Kohen Gadol went away from the line of Elazar and Pinchas, and it went to the line of Elazar was the son of Aaron. Mm-hmm. He had another son, Isamar, and it went to that side of the family after Pinchas. Some sources explain that when Pinchas was the Kohen Gadol during the story of Pilegish Begiva and the civil war that took place in the time of the period of Sefer Shoftim, and so the position of Kohen Gadula then shifted over to what came from Isamar, the fourth son of Aaron, and that was Eli and his family. And this punishment was there to shift it back to the family of Elazar and to the family of Pinchas, which also fulfills the pasuk that we read just a few weeks ago in the Torah, when we said that what was extended to Pinchas was a bris kahunas olam, an everlasting covenant of kahuna that went back to his family. Tzadok came from that line. Why that had to happen right now, I don't have an approach for. And it doesn't appear that Evyasar did anything himself. He has the unfortunate circumstance of being from the lineage of Eli in this regard. So that, I'm imagining that Chazal very much were able to read into the pasuk saying that Tzadok, in this, the way that the Navi gives it is as if Tzadok has the prominence, because Tzadok is mentioned first, and then Evyasar is mentioned, and in the next pasuk we're going to see that David is engaging in dialogue with Tzadok. Why would David be engaging with dialogue with Tzadok and not Evyasar? Evyasar is the one who was acting as Kohen Gadol. Enter this medrash, and it makes sense why now David is engaging with Tzadok and Tzadok alone. Now we're going to see Evyasar plays a part. But he moves from being prominent to being number two. Pasuk Chaf Hey. Vayomer Hamelech leTzadok. So the king David says to Tzadok, Hashev es Aron Elokim Ha'ir. Return the ark of Hashem to the city. Im emtzachin be'eni Hashem, if I find favor in the eyes of Hashem, v'heshivani, and He will return me, He will bring me back, v'irani oso, and I will see Him, v'esnavehu, and His dwelling place, meaning, the Aron shouldn't be with me, if I'm privileged, if Hashem allows me to go back to Yerushalayim, Ve'arani also, I'll see him. Him makes it sound like I'll see Hashem. It means he'll see the Aron, he'll see the place where the presence of Hashem could rest. That's Navehu, right? We would normally refer to Navehu, the abode, the place of dwelling. That would be something prominent. We know that David had put up a tent, a special tent in Yerushalayim on the place where the Beis HaMikdash would be, and that's where the Aron was kept. So that's what it refers to. So if Hashem, im emtzachin bein Hashem, if I find favor in the eyes of Hashem and I'm allowed to come back, then I will be with the Aron, I'll be reunited.
Sorry, whose idea was it to take the Aron Avenue, Yerushalayim?
The Kohanim.
Oh, Sadok, they decided on their own
without David, and David is a little shocked, right, and he's telling them to go back. And he says in Pasuk Chavav, V'im ko yomar lo chafatzti bach. And if he says, meaning God, lo chafatzti bach, I don't want you. Meaning if this rebellion that my son is leading is going to be successful and I will no longer be king, hinani yaseli kasher tov be'inav, I'm ready for him to do to me what is good in his eyes. Meaning this is what we would call tzidok hadin. This is what we would call, you know, David accepting the justice of Hashem. And again, if it's in the back of our minds that this whole episode of the unfortunate rebellion of Avshalom is a punishment for what happened with the episode of Bathsheba and Uriah, so if we're aware of it, David most likely is aware of it as well. And so in the back of his mind, he's saying that if this is the punishment that God is choosing for me, I accept it, right? I'm going to, right, im emtzachin be'inei Hashem, if I find favor in the eyes of Hashem, he's saying I'd like to go back, but I'm ready to accept, v'im ko yomar lo chafatzti bach, I'm ready to accept that, kasher tov be'inav, as he sees good in his eyes, meaning that something that's obviously very challenging for people is to see Tov from the perspective of Hashem as opposed to what we normally think is Tov. But everything that Hashem does is Tov. It's just that we don't always see it as Tov. So David is recognizing that and saying, Kasher Tov be'enav, meaning David not being allowed to go back to Yerushalayim, if that's Hashem's decision, then that's also Tov. It won't be Tov in David's eyes because he views things from a human perspective. It will be Tov be'enav. It will be Tov in his eyes, capital H, in Hashem's eyes. So David's first words to Tzadok is that he should return the Aron to the city. And presumably that also means that he should return to the city. And the goal of him returning, the goal of Tzadok returning to the city is to take the Aron back. And that is a goal in and of itself. And the next set of psukim, David is going to basically say that there could be other reasons why it's important for you, Tzadok, to be back in the city. But first and foremost, and it's even separated in a real Navi, in a real Sefer, it's separated with a paragraph break, which you might see after the words Be'inavi, there's a space, or sometimes they have the Samach, or the, whatever, the different editions have different, there's a space, there's a paragraph break, because there's going to be an element of personal benefit to having Tzadok back in the city. But that's totally separate from the fact that David doesn't see the Aron. The Aron, it's disrespectful. It's disrespectful to the Aron that the Aron should have to be in exile, if you will, along with David. If it wasn't something that, if Hashem didn't say so, it's something that, we even have it, the letter of the law is that when we take out a Torah, really the Torah is supposed to find the quickest way to get to the Bima, and then when it returns from the Bima, it's supposed to find the quickest way to get back. We've developed a practice to kind of take it around. People like to kiss the Torah, and it's an important thing. But
when did that custom start?
That I have no idea. We have to do further research. But the idea is that we don't. And we even have that we have an idea of not wanting to move a Sefer Torah to another location. People always, when it's a house of mourning, should you move the Sefer Torah? How many times are you going to read it? There's literature in the halacha about these things are meant to be stationary. This was the Aron. The Aron is not something. First of all, we know very well from Sefer Shmuel, it's not something to be taken lightly. Mm-hmm. And traveling with the Aron, you're playing with fire. And David is basically saying, I don't need, it's not respect. He doesn't say the words, but the notion is that the Aron belongs in the city. If I find favor in Hashem, I will return and I'll be back with the Aron. And if not, the Aron should still stay in the city, and I accept what God is throwing my way.
Let me ask you a question. You mentioned that there was a more permanent Mishkan at this point.
The permanent Mishkan was destroyed.
In Shiloh, but it was destroyed. Okay.
It was in Shiloh. Right? The Mishkan stood in Shiloh for 369 years.
Right.
In Perek Dalet, when the Plishtim made trouble, Mishkan Shiloh was destroyed. We pointed out probably it still remains. We're now 300 pages late. 280 pages later in our book, we still that story of Shiloh being destroyed is never described in the Tanakh. It's not described in Sefer Shmuel at all.
Oh, okay.
It's an important event that is absent. Right. But we focus more on just the Aron, the Aron then being captured by the Plishtim and getting it back.
Right.
And the Aron was not reunited. It's clear from the Psukim, the Aron was not was never reunited with the other Kalim of the Mishkan until Shlomo builds the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning there is a functioning Mishkan right now in the city of Givon. But it's not with the Aron. It doesn't have the Aron. It's kind of it's similar to the second Beis HaMikdash. During the time period of the second Beis HaMikdash, there was no Aron. The entire 420 years of the second temple, there was no Aron. We believe that the Aron was buried by Yoshio HaMelech, right? The Rambam points this out. Obviously, it's on our minds because we're in the 9 days. Mm-hmm. The Rambam points out, in the laws of building Beis HaMikdash, that Shlomo HaMelech built a compartment underneath in the foundation in order for the Aron to be hidden, which is rather strange. Why are we being told this historical event in the Rambam's halacha work on how to build the Beis HaMikdash? So Rabbi Soloveitchik very famously explained that it is halachic, it's not just history, because in order for the Beis HaMikdash to have sanctity, the sanctity stemmed from the Aron, which had the Luchos, literally the handwriting of God. Just like in a shul, the sanctity stems from the Torah that are kept in the Aron. So here you had the Luchos and the Sefer Torah that Moshe wrote in the Aron. That's where the sanctity came from. So if that's where the sanctity came from in the first Beis HaMikdash, and the Aron wasn't there in the second Beis HaMikdash, where did the sanctity come from? The answer is, we believe that the Aron is still there. We believe that the Aron is still buried somewhere in the foundations of the Har HaBayis, and therefore that presence of the Aron created the sanctity for the entire second Beis HaMikdash. And all that was in the Holy of Holies, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, during the second Beis HaMikdash, was the Evan Shasiyah, the rock that protruded from the ground, that rock, which we believe is, you know, the foundational rock of creation, that's where the world was created from. That rock, the Aron used to rest on it. Now all they had was, during the second temple, they only had that.
So we think that the Romans took, like, the other kalim, right?
That's a tradition. They took a lot. That's right. The arch of...
The arch of Titus
has right. The menorah.
So, but the Aron, we think, is still buried from...
Right. Contrary to Indiana Jones.
Yeah, I was just thinking about that. That's so funny.
Yeah.
So theoretically, somebody could find it.
Right, so it's actually fast. I mean, this is not super fascinating, but there's a lovely exhibit, in my humble opinion, in Manhattan, called Gulliver's Gate.
Oh, that's great.
Which is mini everything, like New York City in miniature, and the world in miniature.
It's still there.
It's super expensive.
Right.
I went with two of my children, and it was worth it. A lot of times these attractions in Times Square area are not worth it. This was worth it. I got two and a half hours of kids total, a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old. That's, you know, that's quite the birthday party. So if you look at mini, I think there are Israelis involved in it, but if you look at mini Yerushalayim, there's you see underground of the Temple Mount, they have this like little tunnel, and in there's a mini Aron.
Right.
So there's symbolic
the
of this.
Tunnels. They say that the architect of that was the architect of the Horva.
Yeah.
Ah.
That's why.
Okay, so he clearly knows. So David doesn't want the Aron there. However, there is another motive separate to having Tzadok back in the city. Pasuk of Zion. Vayomer HaMelech el Tzadok HaKohen. Right now, in terms of the verses, we label him as HaKohen. And again, if Evyasar is there, why would he be talking to Tzadok? So everything that we said. So Vayomer HaMelech al Tzadok HaKohen, Haro'eh Ata, Shuva Ha'ir B'Shalom. Do you see the following? Shuva Ha'ir B'Shalom. You should return to the city B'Shalom in peace. V'Achima'at Bincha, and Achima'at your son, V'Yehonasan Ben Evyasar, and Yonasan the son of Evyasar, Shnei v'nechem, these two young lads, he's referring to them, they're your sons, they obviously one was a son, and one was a distant relative, itchem with you. So do you agree to the following plan? The following plan is going to involve you going back to Yerushalayim, as well as some of the young Kohanim, specifically Achima'at and Yonasan. That's the beginning of the plan. Pasuk Avches, Re'u Anochi Mismameya Ba'arvos HaMidbar. See that I am going to be Mismameya. I'm going to be, like, delaying. Mitzvah Sion defines it as Misakev. To be stopped. To be prevented. I'm going to be delaying here, Ba'arvos HaMidbar, in the plains of the desert, Adbo Davar Mi'imachem, until word comes from you, Lahagid Li, to tell me. Meaning, sending Tzadok back to Yerushalayim is going to be David's way to find out what's going on in Yerushalayim. And so this is the first time that David is taking an active role in the in being anti the rebellion. Now we would say it's more active than he's been, but it's not exactly Mr. Active. It's still going with David's approach of needing to see how things unfold and taking it much, not wanting to have, desperately not wanting there to be violence. But at the same time, and maybe we saw him express it when he said that kind of that line of when he said to return to Aaron, im em sachem be'enei Hashem, he still wants to return to Yerusha. If God graces him, he'll return. So now he's putting in place a spy network back in the city. So he introduced in Pasuk of Zion, he said to Tzadok, Haro e'ata, do you see my plan? Do you agree with this? And it must be that Tzadok said yes, because we're told in Pasuk Chavtes, Vayoshev Tzadok ve'ev Yasar, Tzadok and Ev Yasar returned as Aaron Elokim with the Ark of Hashem, Yerushalayim to Yerushalayim, Vayishu Sham, and they stayed there. They stayed there with, I guess it goes without saying that the younger Kohanim came with, the Achimaatz and Yonasan, they came with, and they basically... This was going to be part of David's plan, that if ever Tzadok needed to get a message to David, he would make use of these young Kohanim, that they would go out. Now it would be from Avshalom's perspective. So I guess as long as Avshalom never finds out that they left the city, it's going to be very quote unquote comforting for Avshalom when he comes into Yerushalayim if the Aron is there. And if the Kohanim, the leading Kohanim, are there, because they're ripe for the taking. Why didn't they run away with David? Well, if they didn't run away with David, maybe they have something against David, and therefore they'll be in my corner. If you're going to be king, so Avshalom wants to be king. He doesn't want to change the Jewish religion. He's going to need a Kohen Gadol. Everyone needs a Kohen Gadol. And he's going to want to have the Aron. He's not going to want, right? What kind of kingship is that going to be if he doesn't have the Aron? So we have to imagine, as long as they're back in Yerushalayim before Avshalom gets there, there's what to... Avshalom has every reason to want to believe that they'll be on his side. Now, on the other hand, you might say, why shouldn't Avshalom be suspect?
Is this David's plan? It's like, going back to David's not wanting any harm to come to anybody, if the Kohanim are there, the Aaron's there, then he's hoping that Avshalom will just come in, take over. You know, Hashem will do whatever he needs to do. If David needs to be back, he'll bring him back, kind of thing. But this way, Avshalom won't start killing people or fighting.
I think this is a little more than that, in that it's a little bit proactive, in that now David has eyes and ears in the city. And it appears that David didn't think of this in advance, because as we've mentioned, it's not David's decision to bring the Aron.
Right.
And it could be in those first moments of hearing about the rebellion and processing that, David didn't have the ability to think forward. Right. It's shocking. Right. If you find out that your own child is rebelling against you, and that the masses are joining in, and that this is spreading like wildfire. You're getting those news reports. For you to be of sane mind, even if you're David, to be able to think of what's the plan. How do we protect ourselves? So it could be now, in this moment of, he sees the Aron and like he's almost like shocked into, wait a second, the Aron shouldn't be here. That's not normal. It doesn't belong there. All of a sudden, David is starting to rethink like a rational person. So now it clicks. He's sending Tzadok back. Tzadok will be hidden in the city, and there will be a system of able to send messages to David. Pasuk Lamed. V'David ole b'ma'alei zesim. David was going up the way of the going up of the olives, which could be he was walking up Har HaZesim. Har HaZesim. Ole uvoche, going up and crying as he ascends. The Rosh Lo Chafui, his head was wrapped, was covered as a sign of mourning. V'u Holech Yachef, he was barefoot, which is another sign of mourning. V'chola ha'am asher ito, and everyone who was with him, chafui ish rosho, each person had their heads wrapped. V'alu ole v'cheh, they were going up, and they were crying.
So who in this case is v'chol ha'am? Because some are with...
So the it means David's crew. It means whoever left Yerushalayim with him, which was his family, which we saw was the 600 people from who were known as the Gittim. That whole entourage, which we're talking about, you have to imagine it's at least 700 people because they were the Gittim were 600.
Right.
David with the wives and the children. So they're the group that's going up, and they're the group that's crying.
But I thought
that's
they
chol ha'am.
Midbar. I hear they're on Har Zeitim.
He's heading towards.
On the way to the Midbar?
Correct. V'David, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, V'David higid lemor, and to David it was told, Achitofel bakoshrim im Avshalom. Achitofel is amongst the rebellers, the conspirers, right? We said that the word comes from Kesher, that when there's a rebellion, they work together like an aguda, like a group that's tied together. So it was finally told him that Achitofel, who had been his trusted advisor, is now amongst the Koshrim, im Avshalom with Avshalom, by Yomer David, and David said, Sakel no es atzas Achitofel Hashem. Right? Hashem, Sakel no, please, Sakel is from a language of to make foolish.
Not like stoning, like skila? It's not the same, George?
The Mitzvah Tzion says tifshus, which means like tipesh. What is some of the English today?
Also foolish.
Huh?
Calcale.
With a tuff.
But it's
right.
Totally,
this is a
it sounds the same.
Well, what's your translate? What's your English translation?
Ruin.
Ruin.
Against
you're right.
So mostly we don't know. So Sakel is a language of, right, because he knows how accepted and how brilliant Achitofel was. So his prayer to Hashem, which is kind of this is the first prayer that we see David having, meaning before he says Emem Sachein Bein Hashem, it doesn't necessarily mean that he was praying. This is like a prayer. It could be the idea of finding out that Achitofel is involved. So in David's mind, that takes the rebellion to a whole new level. Because if you're leading a rebellion, it's one thing. If you have one of the greatest advisors in the land, and not only that, such a near and dear friend of David. So if you're trying to take down the previous leader, the best thing is to know the most that you can about the previous leader. It's one thing. Happens to be this rebellion is being run by the quote-unquote previous leader's son. So a son usually knows his father. We know in the past couple of years, Avshalom and David have not had the best relationship, but presumably Achitofel did. And
where's
so
Yoav right now?
Yoav's along. Yoav's along. We're going to see the first person who's actually more vocal is actually his brother, Yoav's brother. Why Yoav is so quiet,
it's not typical of him, right?
Is definitely a question. So David says this tefillah of Sakel no es atzas Achitofel, please Hashem, make foolish the advice of Achitofel.
Wait, did you just say this, that wasn't Achitofel not really with him? He was like sort of tricked into going?
Achitofel was with Shlomo. Oh, sorry, was with Avshalom and joined the rebellion.
Oh, so it wasn't like he was tricked.
No,
he knew
what he was doing.
Okay.
In Tehillim.
Oh.
In Tehillim, chapter 3, Paragimel. Is Mizmar LeDavid, a song by David, Vivarcho Mipnei Avshalom Beno, when he was running away from Avshalom. And he says, Hashem, Ma Rabu Tzarai, how great is my distress? Rabim Kamim Alai, so many are rising up against me. So many are rising up against me, maybe a reference to to including Achitofel in the mix. And then in Tehillim,
Samachay, right? They say that he wrote that, I think, because of Doeg and Achitofel together.
Is it maybe Nunhe?
Could be 55.
Yeah, 55 is Nunhe.
Yeah, Nunhe.
So in that's where I was going next. In Tehillim Nunhe, David talks about the following. He says
Psalm 55.
He says, Ki lo oyev yirchafeni ve'esa. It was not an enemy who disgraced me and I raised. Lo misani alai higdil ve'esaser mimenu. It wasn't someone who hated me. Va'ata enosh ke'erki, and it was a man who was ke'erki, like my value. Alufi, my chieftain. Umiyuadi, someone who knew me. Asher yachtav namtek sob reves elokim nalech baragesh. It was someone who we walked together with. Meaning, it's in this Tehillim that he's hinting to the fact that that the worst enemy, right? It's one thing if your enemy is coming to get you, but if it was someone who was such a dear friend who turned, that, and then the Tehillim goes on, David basically asks of the same type of tefillah without listing the name of Achitofel in this Tehillim. And one of the beautiful aspects of Tehillim is that sometimes it's written in a more generic fashion that a person could, you know, a person going through a similar plight could say that Tehillim. David meant it about Achitofel, perhaps, maybe about Doeg. But it has meaning even going beyond. So it's definitely striking for us to note that this is the first time that David prays. David hears about the rebellion. He's on his way, and now all of a sudden now he's davening. Again, we might also say that in the immediacy of having to leave the city, so you know you have to have a mind to daven. Sometimes you have to be able to to focus. To daven, you need. Now, obviously, this is a short. At least the words that we have here is quite short. But it's hearing about Achitofel that causes David to pray to God. Pasuk Lamed Beis. Vayi David ba ad harosh. David came to the top of one of the, I guess one of the heights that he was traveling. Asher yishtach v'sham lelukim. He was going to bow down towards God. Meaning facing back towards Yerushalayim. Vine, and behold, Lekraso, coming out to greet him, Hushai Ha'arki, was a man by the name of Hushai Ha'arki, Karua Kutonto, his tunic, his shirt, was torn, Vadama al Rosho, and he has dirt upon his head. He has earth upon his head. Two signs of mourning. So while many in the country are feeling positive feelings towards the rebellion and towards Avshalom, there of course have to be individuals who are still in the camp of David. This Hushai Ha'arki is was an area in the tribe. In the areas of Menashe and Ephraim, and from Yosef, and he's in mourning. Why is he in mourning? He's in mourning at hearing about the rebellion, and now he's coming to David. He's coming to David. Presumably, he's coming to David to be with David and join David.
Wasn't there a previous one where it was a ruse, where he when he was returning back to one of those cities where everyone had been killed, and someone comes dressed as if he's in mourning.
Right.
And he was trying to.
No, but this one's real.
Oh, okay.
This one's real. there's actually going to be a little deception in the next chapter. So we're back to deception.
Hold on to it.
Yeah. Vayomer lo David. David said to him, Im avar iti, if you're going to pass with me, pass over with me. Vayisi alai lama'asa, you're going to be a burden unto me. Perhaps Hushai was not young, was not able to travel. And David says, I don't want you with me. But Pasuk Lamed Dalet, Ve'im ha'ir tashuv, if you, Hushai, if you return to the city, meaning the city, meaning Yerushalayim, V'yamar tala Avshalom, and you say the following text to Avshalom. You say to Avshalom, Avdecha ani hamelech ehyeh. Your servant I am, O king, I will be. Meaning, you refer to Avshalom as hamelech, and B, you tell him you want to be his servant, and you say, Eved avicha, I was a servant to your father, Va'ani me'oz, right? I had always been a servant to your father in the past. Ba'ata va'ani avdecha, now I want to be your servant. Deheifarta li esatzas achitofel. You will be able to do hafara. We just had in Parshas Matos, right? The idea of hafaras nedarim, the idea of annulling a vow. Deheifarta li esatzas achitofel. You will be able to nullify for me the advice of achitofel. Meaning whatever effect having Achitofel in Avshalom's corner is going to be, having you right there, that'll be able to negate it. And so you want to help me, Hushai? You want to be my dear friend? Staying with me is not that. First of all, you're going to be a burden unto me. And secondly, is that you'll be much more accepted if you go back to the city and you act as a spy. Not just a spy, but maybe someone who could take a little bit more active role in nullifying the advice of Achitofel. Pasuk Lamed Hei, he continues by saying, "Valo imcha sham, you're not going to be alone there. I have some other people in the city. Tzadok ve'avyasar akohanim, Tzadok and Avyasar are there. V'haya kol adavar asher tishma mibeis hamelech, anything that you hear from the house of the king, tagid lo tzadok le'avyasar akohanim. You should tell it to Tzadok and Avyasar, the priests." Pasuk Lamed Vav. Hinei shamimam shnei v'neihem achimatz l'tzadok v'yonasan l'avyasar. And behold, with them are two sons. Achimatz is the son of Tzadok. Yonasan is the son of Avyasar. Ushlachtem biyadam elai. They will send in their hands elai to me. Kol davar asher tishmo, everything that you hear. So by you hearing what's going on, how are you going to get the message to me? I already have a secret network. I already have a network of messengers. You speak to the Kohanim will speak to their sons will get the message to me. And David, even kind of, it's like sometimes we talk about this notion that the refuah exists before the makkah, the healing exists before the plague. So here, David has this all in place. And if you read the next pasuk, it's kind of poetic, not like beautiful poetic, just poetic. Pasuk Lamed Zayin, Vayavo Hushai Rea David Ha'ir. Hushai, the friend, the Rea, which is an interesting title to give, but the friend of David came to the city. Vavshalom Yavo Yerushalayim. And Avshalom was coming to the city. Meaning, as Avshalom is coming to the city to kind of really launch the rebellion, the beginnings of hope of David having someone in the city, a network in the city, there to somehow bring down the advice of Achitofel and bring down the rebellion. Again, in David's mind, he's always hoping that the rebellion will be brought down in a most peaceful way, and there'll be no bloodshed, even if at this point, David is hoping that Avshalom, they could somehow reconcile. We have a few more minutes, so we'll continue. Perek Tazayin. So here we have the David Avar Ma'at Meharosh. Right, we were just told that David was on the Rosh, the top of some mountain top. So now he went a little bit beyond, a little bit further. V'hinei tziva Nar mipiboshos lekraso. And we have Tziva. Tziva was the Nar of Mephibosheth, Lekraso coming to greet him. If you recall, who was Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was the surviving son of Yonatan, who was handicapped, and who David had vowed to take care of. And David had basically given over all the land that had belonged to this Mephibosheth's grandfather, meaning Shaul, gave it over to Mephibosheth, and Tziva was the Eved Kenani, who was charged with taking care of the household. So here we have Tziva coming. V'tzemer chamorim, he has a pair of donkeys. The tzemer chamorim chavushim, he has donkeys that are weighed down with supplies. V'aleim, on these donkeys, what are they carrying? Masayim lechem, 200 loaves of bread. Umeat simukim, 100 clusters of raisins. Umea kayets, and 100 portions of dried figs. Vinevel yayin, and a flask of wine. So he has a tremendous amount of provisions. Pasuk beis. Vayomer hamelech el tziva, ma elalach. What are these to you? What are you doing with all these things? Vayomer Tziva, and Tziva said, Achamorim lebeis hamelech. The donkeys are for the king's household. Lerkov, for to help, right? Everyone's on foot. This will help. I mean, it's only, presumably it's a pair of donkeys. How much is that going to help? But it's a help.
The king meaning David, or the king meaning?
Beis hamelech meaning David's family. Okay. David and David's family. Vahalechem vahakayetz lechol hanarim, and the bread, and the figs, why the raisins are left out, I don't know. Lechol na'arim, that the young lads could eat. Vayayin lishtos hayav bamidbar, and the wine is there for anyone who's exhausted. So we don't normally if you're exhausted, yeah, right? You don't drink wine, but to some extent, wine can relax a person, right? The hayayif bamidbar, the ones who are tired in the desert, meaning that this was quite the stressful journey. So wine could play a role.
It doesn't seem to be much wine. It's only one flask of wine. It doesn't.
Right. Right. So how much could that, you know?
200 loaves of bread. Don't want a flask of wine.
Right. And in truth, if you really try processing it, 200 loaves of bread for that many people it seems like it's a drop in the bucket. But it's something. And you have to maybe think about, in the back of your minds, this is not the first time that David's on the run. Right? You know, if we were going to play 2018 psychologist or psychiatrist on David, you have to imagine what he's going through. He's his PTSD of running away from Shaul, right? He's on the run. He's got a lot of people with him. And one of the things that he struggled with the first time was finding provisions, right? And then he one of the times that he found provisions, he went ahead and got the whole city killed because he asked them for provisions and they gave it. So here you have someone kind of extending an olive branch. Even if it's not so big, it perhaps it's rather meaningful to David that someone is extending to him something, that there's some level of food being, that he didn't have to ask for it. It came on its own. Someone was recognizing that he was lacking.
It's also still amazing how word gets around in those days. I mean, supposedly they just started fleeing, and Mephibosheth is already out there with...
Well, Mephibosheth's not there.
He sent someone out there with food? I mean...
Well, the other thing is, if it's so easy for this guy, if it's Ziva to find David,
right, why can't
Avshalom find him? Right. These are good questions.
There's 700 people. It's not like 10 people.
Right.
Like, there's a big group.
Now, in truth, we don't know for sure. At this point, we're not sure if Avshalom knows that David left Yerushalayim. And it could be that Avshalom first wants to come to Yerushalayim, set up shop in Yerushalayim,
Right, and we don't necessarily know if he wants to have a military confrontation with him. You're thinking he doesn't want to kill him. He wants to...
Right, so, I mean, there are two approaches amongst the Mefarshim. Some say that Avshalom recognized that if he's going to lead a successful rebellion, he's going to have to end his father's life. Mm-hmm. And others said, no, he was hoping to keep his father as king emeritus, mm-hmm. To convince and keep him alive and not to shed blood. So it's a little suspicious that Tziva shows up with all this food. And so he says, and David says in Pasuk Gimel, Vayomer HaMelech, the king says, V'ayei ben Adonecha. Where is your master's son? Meaning, where is Mephibosheth? Your master's son is because originally Tziva was, in the household of Shaul. So it says your master's son, it really means your master's grandson. But he's saying, where is Mephibosheth? Vayomer Tziva al HaMelech, and Tziva said to the king, Hine Yoshev v'Yerushalayim. Behold, he's in Yerushalayim. Which, if he was only in Yerushalayim, you would say, I understand why a handicapped person did not escape the city and did not go on the run. This is not someone who could handle that. But Tziva says, you know why he stayed in Yerushalayim? Ki Amar Hayom, because he said, Hayom, today, Yashivu li beis Yisrael, the house of Israel will be returned to me as mamlachus avi, the kingship of my father. The kingdom of my father is going to be returned to me. Because Avshalom is having a rebellion, I'll get a position of prominence. So the truth is that this is a lie. Tziva is lying. Tziva is making up a story to make himself look good and his handicapped boss look bad. The story that he chooses to sell, so you're thinking to yourself, how is David going to accept this story? I don't want to be insensitive, but like, what legs does this have to stand on? Right? He's saying, Avshalom is in the midst of launching a rebellion, and yet Mephibosheth is saying, you know what? I'll be able to become king, bless you, because of this, I'll be able to become king. So some explain that the story that Tziva was trying to sell was as follows. Mephibosheth was saying, look what's going to happen. Avshalom's going to lead a rebellion. In order to lead a successful rebellion, he's going to have to kill his father. When that makes front page of the Jerusalem Post, that Avshalom killed his father, no one's going to be interested in Avshalom being king. And they're going to say, Avshalom can't be king. And this whole experiment of Malchus based David and the kingship being in this family, that was a mistake. We should go back to what was. We should go back to the family of Shaul. And the only surviving family member is Mephibosheth. So I'll be able to become king. That's perhaps the story that Tziva is trying to sell. Now, even if you don't want to take that approach, that somehow, some way, David understands from the words of Tziva that Mephibosheth is against him, and Mephibosheth he might not be siding with Avshalom, but he's clearly not siding with David. And he clearly still has, after all that David has done to take care of him, he still has aspirations of taking David's throne. Pasuk Dalid, Vayomer HaMelech Tziva, the king says to Tziva, Hine lecha kol asher leMephibosheth. Behold, to you, everything that Mephibosheth owns, I, through my power of being king, am giving over to you. Vayomer Tziva, Hishtachavesi, Tziva says, allow me to bow down. Emsachim be'inecha Adoni HaMelech, that may I find favor in your eyes, my master, the king. I mean, he's basically saying, thank you.
So, why did David believe?
So Chazal have a debate about this episode, whether David actually believed Tziva, and it was the wrong thing that he believed Tziva, or perhaps what happened was that even though the pasuk sounds like it's definite, Hinei lecha kol asher leMephibosheth, it was really contingent. It was contingent if David would find out that the story is true, which is something that we're going to get back to in the future. But Chazal is kind of out for debate in terms of whether to be critical or not of David because of this believing of Tziva. And again, what you would maybe say is that this is happening. Each of these things are happening in the heat of the moment. In the heat of the moment, David's on the run. And all of a sudden, one of the good things that he did is like even Mephibosheth is turning on him, right? His friend Yonatan, the son of his friend Yonatan, how much can one man take? He has a son rebelling against him, and now the son of his best friend is also or at least
that goes to my mind every single week. How much can one man
take? There you go. So
does David still have the power of Melech if he left Yerushalayim?
So presumably he has the power of Melech. Who would
those following him?
Those following him would listen. Those who wouldn't, and in the future can be held accountable. If David, right? We know the end.
Right.
The end is that David gets back.
Right.
So presumably anyone who went against him would be liable to be put to death for being married to Malchus. So Be'ez Hashem, next time we will continue.